الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Okay, so before we begin with Surah Al-Balad, we'll start off by connecting the end of Surah Al-Fajr to the beginning of Surah Al-Balad as we usually do. And at the beginning of Surah Al-Balad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, He says, La uqsimu bihadha al-balad. A very brief translation will yield, No, I swear by this city. La uqsimu bihadha al-balad. And of course, this is referring to the city of Mecca. It's referring to Mecca. You know, what is the first feeling a believer experiences when he gets to Mecca? You see, when you go on a holiday, or when you go to visit family that you haven't seen for many years, or when you go to a wedding, you have this feeling of excitement, you're excited. But when you go to the city of Mecca, in which the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is built, then the overall feeling is that you feel this tranquility and this peace that you've never experienced before in your life. You feel a calmness that overtakes your body. Now the previous surah, Surah Al-Fajr, it ended with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. Allah azza wa jal was speaking to the tranquil soul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off Surah Al-Balad with mentioning the most tranquil of places on earth, and that is the city of Mecca. How beautiful was this that he said, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. He spoke about a tranquil soul, and then the beginning of this surah, he said, La uqsimu bihadha al-balad, and al-balad is referring to Mecca, and therefore, Salaamu rahmatullah, Shaykh Mustafa, Kif Sahna. And then the beginning of this surah, La uqsimu bihadha al-balad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave reference to the balad, which is the city of Mecca, and now you can draw that connection, that the most tranquil of places would be at al-balad, which is in which is at Mecca. That's where you'll have the feeling of tranquility. Now also in the previous surah, it ended by saying, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, irji'i ila rabbiki, return to your Lord. And when people go to Hajj or they go to Umrah, they are basically returning to their Lord, right? They're answering His call. And what does the Hajj symbolize? You know, the ulama comment on this and they say that the Hajj and its pillars and what people wear is a symbolic representation of the Day of Judgment. When we come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically with nothing. And the clothes that we wear during Hajj represents what we will wear at the time of our death. So the previous surah, it literally said, return to your Lord, irji'i ila rabbik. And Allah swears by this city in which we on a daily or on a yearly basis engage in the act of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says in the previous surah, radiyatan mardiya, irji'i ila rabbiki, radiyatan mardiya. Radiya means the person is satisfied, he's happy, he's content. And one of the joys of a believer is to see the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And please appreciate this in the sense of olden days, in olden times. Nowadays, you just fill a few papers, sign a few papers, you sit in a comfortable chair in a few hours and you're there. But in olden times, you had to leave your town before Hajj. Literally, I mean, straight after Ramadan, you had to leave. And you would go through a lot of trouble, through a lot of hardship. Some might not even make it, you might die on the way there. But eventually for those that get there and make it alive, you can just imagine the overwhelming sense of joy they experience. So radiyah is happiness, you being happy and content. And one of these happiness, one of these joys that happen is eventually when you reach Mecca, there is this overwhelming sense of joy. And as part of this joy, a part of this radiyah, a part of this joy that one experiences, is that after Hajj, Allah Azza wa Jal guarantees and promises this person that He'll forgive him from his sins. رد الحديث من حج فلم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه. That whoever performs Hajj and does not engage in sexual talk or sexual activity and does not engage in any oppression or corruption, then he will return back to his land and back to his home, back to his hometown, and Allah Azza wa Jal has forgiven him of his sins, just like a newborn that is born. Of course, he's born sinless with no sin. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives your sin, then that's for you, that's radiyah, you're happy. But when he forgives your sin, that's an indication that he is happy with you. So that's mardiyah. Mardiyah is that he is pleased with you. That's how beautiful already we see the connection between Surah Al-Fajr and Surah Al-Balad. And then after this, ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. Enter among my slaves. Now, what do we do when we go to Mecca for Hajj? Like, you don't do Hajj by yourself. There is no one that has ever done Hajj by himself, and there's no one on his left or on his right. Usually when you go to Hajj, at the beginning it began with a few hundred, then a few thousand, then 100,000, 200,000, now it's in the millions. So when we go to Hajj, then basically we are entering into the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ibad. فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. And they are all engaged in one thing, and that is the slavery to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. And that's connected with the word al-balad, because when you go to Hajj, you go and you enter among Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ibad. Then in the concluding ayah of Surah Al-Fajr was, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Enter my paradise. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us in a hadith, الْحَجُّ الْمَبْرُورُ لَيْسَ لَهُ جَزَاءٌ إِلَّا الْجَنَّةِ. That an accepted Hajj has no reward except that you enter the paradise. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. He said, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. You're seeking this paradise. He began Surah Al-Balad by saying, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And Al-Balad is يعني basically the indication, what's in between the lines, is that Al-Balad will give you this paradise if you come as a Hajj or as a Mu'tamir and you perform the Hajj. And if it's an accepted Hajj, then its reward is the paradise. Also, وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. You know, the closest thing to paradise in this world is the Haramain, the two sacred يعني places, the two holy cities. That's the closest thing to paradise on this earth. And literally, a piece of the paradise is located in Medina, and that is known as Ar-Rawdah. Literally, there's the place that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says about this place, that on the Day of Judgment, when the earth is destroyed, that place, that piece, that Ar-Rawdah, it doesn't get destroyed, that follows the paradise. It's like a puzzle that eventually gets matched with the paradise. So how beautifully the lessons, the previous lessons in Surah Al-Fajr have been brought back to the mind by Allah Azza wa Jal, beginning this surah by swearing by the city. When you read, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, it forcefully يعني brings your mind to really think about the previous surah and its ending. So that is يعني how the ending of Surah Al-Fajr connects with the beginning of Surah Al-Balad. Now another point that Al-Biqa'i rahimahullah, he mentions in his tafsir, he says that in Surah At-Teen, we find Allah Azza wa Jal saying, وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ. Allah Azza wa Jal also in Surah At-Teen, he swore by the city. And over there he added an adjective to the city. He said, this city, al-Amin, this safe, peaceful city. But here, he said, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. He didn't mention al-Amin. And so he tries to explain this, and he says that this is according to the principle لِكُلِّ كَلِمَةٍ سِيَاقٍ, that every single word in the Qur'an has a situation. And every single word in the Qur'an has a place, and it cannot be moved from a place to another. So he says the element that has been highlighted in Surah At-Teen is the miraculous gift of Allah Azza wa Jal to certain places. And the aman, the safety and the peace of the city of Mecca is one of the miraculous gifts that Allah Azza wa Jal had given that city. So it was appropriate to mention al-Amin in Surah At-Teen. Whereas in this surah, Surah Al-Balad, then this surah is actually highlighting a conflict. that's taking place between, or that's taking place in Mecca, between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers, and between Quraysh. And in a conflict, there is no peace. So the word Al-Amin is not used because it's not appropriate to use it. And we hope we understand this. Al-Amin was used in Surah At-Tin because the whole surah is speaking about gifts that Allah Azza wa Jal gave certain areas. One of the gifts of Mecca is that Allah made it peaceful, so He said Al-Amin there. But in this surah He said, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, and moved on, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ. He didn't say, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ, because the theme of this surah, the environment of this surah, is that it's talking about a conflict taking place between Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the disbelievers. It's taking place in Mecca, and usually in a conflict, in a war, there is no peace. So the word Al-Amin wasn't mentioned, and that is يعني from the precision of Allah Azza wa Jalla's word. So now we move on to the first ayah of the surah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لا أقسم بهذا البلد. No, I swear by this city. Now oaths in the Qur'an, taking an oath, when Allah takes an oath in the Qur'an, or in general speech, when we take oath from one person to another, it can have four different prefixes. So in other words, you can have four different beginnings to an oath. You can either use a letter. For example, you say, Wallahi, Allah Azza wa Jal uses this in the Qur'an plenty of times. Wal-Asr. Wal-Asr means, by time. I take an oath by time. It says, Wat-Tini wa-Zaytun wal-Fajr wa-Layalin Ashr. We've discovered and we've seen this multiple times in the Qur'an. You can use the letter ba. For example, you can say billahi. That's just like saying wallahi. But usually this doesn't come in the Quran. You can use the word, the letter ta. So you can say tallahi. That also means wallahi. And this is used in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal says, wa tallahi la akidanna asnamakum. This is when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he faced his people. He said to them, I swear by Allah, I'm going to plot a plan to destroy your idols. So he said, Tallahi. So you can say the waw, the ba, or the ta. Wallahi, billahi, tallahi. Any one you use of these letters, then that refers to an oath you're taking, you're swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one more way in where you can begin an oath, and that is just by spelling it out. And that is saying, Uqsimu billah. Uqsimu billah. Then you spelt out the oath. You're saying, I swear by Allah. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He begins this surah and He says, لا أقسم بهذا البلد. He says, لا, no, أقسم بهذا البلد. I swear by this city. He doesn't just say, والبلد, by this city. He spells it out. أقسم بهذا البلد. I swear by this city. One thing you should note is that Allah Azza wa Jal never in the Quran, when He uses the word uqsim, that it comes by itself. There's always a la before it. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقِ فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ لَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. There's always a la before uqsim, which now brings us to this topic. What is this la doing? La means no. So what is it actually doing here? Why doesn't Allah just say, أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, I swear by this city? Rather He begins la, and la means no, and you cannot just avoid it and move on. So this la has been discussed deeply by the scholars of language and by the scholars of tafsir. And I'll summarize it for you in 3 points, or in 3 opinions basically. That this la, one opinion, is that this la is not supposed to be taken literally. And this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. That means we do not interpret La أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. We don't say, I don't swear by this city. Right? Although literally by looking at it, that's what it means. But we don't say this. Because this La does not mean I do not swear by the city. Some ulama tried to even make sense of this. Some ulama said, La أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ means I do not swear by this city. And they tried to give sense of it. This, for example, you find this in Tafsir al-Madhari, which is in Urdu, and then it was translated in Arabic and English. It's around. But what does he say? He says that what Allah Azza wa Jal is saying is that this statement, which I'm about to say, is so powerful that I don't even have to swear by this city. Because what I'm about to say is so powerful, it doesn't even require an oath. But of course, that's not the majority opinion. Now, the second opinion you have with this la is that this la signifies a counter-argument. So that means Allah Azza wa Jal is rejecting and he's silencing the false beliefs of kuffar by saying la. No. Then he will tell us what the reality is in the upcoming ayat. So in other words, this opinion, which is basically what's agreed upon, that this la is separated. La is Allah saying no, rejecting and silencing the kuffar for their false beliefs and their rubbish. And then he says, "Uqsimu bihadha al-balad," I swear by this city. And this is common usage among people today. For example, if someone was to tell you, Ahmed was in the store. But he was in the masjid, right? Someone told you Ahmed was in the store. You'll say, no. Uqsimu billah, he was at the masjid. You see how you began? No. You said that to silence him. And then you said, Uqsimu billah, he was in the masjid. But before this, you said, no. So same thing is pretty much happening here. La, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying no. He's silencing the kuffar for what wrong they've already said. And now he's saying, "Uqsimu bihadha al-balad." He'll bring the truth. The reality is going to come very soon when he says, "Laqad khalaqna al-insana fi kabad." The one more opinion in this is that this la negates what has already come previously in the previous surah. What's been mentioned of falsehood in the previous surah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla at the beginning of Surah Al-Balad, he says, "La, no." To negate the negative thoughts and attitudes that were mentioned in the previous surah. And if you remember, when we spoke about Surah Al-Fajr, and we came to the ayat, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. When the human being, when Allah Azza wa Jal thoroughly tests him, and he gives him honor and respect and position in the community, and na'amahu, he showers upon him blessings, the human says, رَبِّ أَكْرَمًا, my Lord has honored me. So Allah is saying la at the beginning of this surah. In other words, no. Why are you thinking that if I've given you honor and I've showered you with my blessings that I've honored you? Why are you thinking like this? Maybe this honor and this blessing that I've given you, maybe it's a punishment, it's a test for you, right? Maybe eventually that will be your gate to the paradise and your key to the hellfire, right? So at the beginning of this surah, he says la to that attitude. And then the other ayah that was after it, وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَ. And if Allah Azza wa Jal was to put a constraint, was to lessen the provision of this insan, he'll run around and say, رَبِّي أَهَانَ, my Lord has humiliated me. So now Allah says, لا. No. Who said that if you're doing it tough and living poor, that Allah has humiliated you? So he says, no to those false ideas and these assumptions. And this is why the beginning of the surah had la, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Now we move along in this surah, we'll see why and how Allah Azza wa Jal is negating this idea. This surah is very, very, very in connection with Surah Al-Fajr. It'll answer a lot of things that were brought up in, or it'll make clear a lot of things that were already mentioned in Surah Al-Fajr. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, la, no. We stop, then we say, uqsimu bihadha al-balad. I swear by this city. Bihadha al-balad. Bihadha means by this city. Now the word this, it indicates to something that is close. So for example, in English you have this and that. For now, if I want to point to the phone, I say this phone. If I want to point to a phone that's far away from me, I say that phone. So the word this is used for something that's close, that is used for something that's far. Bihadha, the word hadha, means this. In other words, it indicates to something that's close. Dhalika refers to something that is far away. So now Allah Azza wa Jal, when he referred to the city, He referred to it using the word bihadha, this. In other words, this indicates that Mecca is a beloved city to Allah Azza wa Jal. It is so beloved to Allah that He brought it close to Him when He spoke about it. He said, I swear by this city that I love, that's a beloved city to Allah Azza wa Jal. So He refers to it in using the closeness. Otherwise, if the further was used, the far pointer was used, then that would have referred to a distance. In other words, Allah distanced Himself from Mecca. And this is true for nations and for cities that Allah Azza wa Jal destroyed. For example, Allah says, وَتِلْكَ الْقُرَىٰ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا. He says, those cities we destroyed when they oppressed and they rebelled. He didn't say these cities, because when they rebelled against Allah, Allah is angry with them. Therefore, He distances Himself away from that city. He says, وَتِلْكَ. Those cities, they don't need neither Allah Azza wa Jal because of their corruption and their rebellion. So that's one thing that's learned in أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ. بِهَذَا الْبَلَدْ, this city. Allah Azza wa Jal swears by this city. Now the word balad has been used in the previous surah. Remember, الَّذِينَ طَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. That all came up in Surah Al-Fajr, which is before Surah Al-Balad. But in the previous surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about other cities. Cities in which corruption and rebellion was rampant. You know, in the times of Ad and Thamud and Fir'aun. And these are nations that caused corruption in the cities. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. So they were other cities. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about a whole different city. A city that its future will be that it doesn't rebel against Allah's command. It will be a city that only upholds the laws and the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we've been given a contrast between cities that rebelled and caused an increase in corruption, and between a city that has no corruption whatsoever, even you're not allowed to kill in it, right? Then it will, as we move on in the ayat, this will become apparent. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, then basically He's done two things. The first is that He's elevated and He's honored this city. He's given it importance and He's given greatness to this city. And why? The very common principle of this is that Allahu azim, wal azimu la yuqsimu illa bi'azim. Allah is azim, Allah is great, and the great only takes an oath by something which is great. So therefore, when Allah took an oath by this city, Al-Balad, it highlighted its importance and it highlighted its honor and its elevated status. Why? Because the great took an oath by it. Therefore, automatically it became great. And we know the greatness of Mecca. The other thing that Allah has done when He takes an oath by this city is that He's grabbed the attention of people. You know why? Because Allah is truthful in His speech. We believe in Allah Azza wa Jal's word. Whether He took an oath, whether He didn't take an oath, we believe in the word. But when Allah takes an oath, that means there's something serious. I mean, we believe Him without an oath. But when He takes an oath, then hold on, there's something really, really serious going on here. So, أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. In other words, it gave us this understanding, and it's implying that it's grabbing your attention, and listen very carefully to what's going to be said in a while. So Allah grabs the attention by the usage of the oath, أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And by the way, we keep discussing this, we keep saying this, that an oath, it comprises, or it's made up of two parts. There's the object of the oath, and there's what? Subject. The subject. There's an object, there's a subject. So for example, you say, Wallahi, I didn't go to school. Your object, you took an oath in Allah, and your subject was that you didn't go to school. There's two parts for an oath. So now here, Allah took an oath by the city. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will take an oath by the father and what he fathered. Then the subject will come, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. Indeed, we created man in hardship. And you know one thing you realize in the Qur'an, that the object of the oath is always related to the subject. So somehow, Allah taking an oath by the city and taking an oath by the father and what he fathered, we'll speak about what father is it referring to, then there is a direct connection and a link between the city and Allah creating man in hardship. What's the connection? As we get there, inshallah ta'ala, we'll explain. So we said that Allah Azza wa Jalla, of course, didn't mention Al-Amin in this surah because the theme of the surah is a conflicting theme and there is no peace in a conflict. Whereas in Surah At-Tin, there is peace in that surah. So Al-Amin was mentioned. La uqsimu bihadha al-balad. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa anta hillun bihadha al-balad. Wa anta hillun bihadha al-balad. We might just have time, inshallah ta'ala, just to finish this ayah. Very huge ayah, a heavy ayah. It's got a lot of lessons and a lot of wisdom to learn from. Let's just take this ayah bit by bit because the word hill is going to become very difficult. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. A rough translation. And you, O Muhammad, anta is referring to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are hill in this city. Let's just say hill for now. You are hill in this city. Now, Al-Biqa'i rahimahullah, he says something very beautiful here. He says that قَدْ وَقَعَ الْقَسَمُ بِسَيِّدِ الْبِلَادِ وَسَيِّدِ الْعِبَادِ. He said that the oath, this surah, it began with the chief of all cities, that is Mecca, and then the chief of all the slaves of Allah, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَنْتَ. And you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you know the previous surah, it said, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. O tranquil soul. And you know, who's the most tranquil soul of Allah's slaves? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the most tranquil soul of all souls that exist. So وَأَنْتَ. You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're hill in this city. So Allah Azza wa Jal says to him, basically you're hill in this city. Now the word hill, it comes from many origins. One of its synonyms is mustahal. And as this is as Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah, he mentions in his tafsir, Zad al-Masir. That means, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. That means that you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have become permissible in this city. You have become permissible in this city. Now you know Quraysh, they used to uphold the sacredness of Mecca. They used to refer to it as al-balad al-haram. Quraysh, kuffar Quraysh. And where did they learn this from? They learned it from the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they used to uphold the sacredness of Mecca. They wouldn't even kill anyone in it. And on top of this, they wouldn't dare to hunt animals in it. If they wanted to hunt, they would go outside the city and hunt. Right there, that's like 20 kilometers. Mecca is here, the Kaaba is here, and the Haram is 20 kilometers around, right? That's the radius, 20 kilometers. So they would go out, and you can just imagine how hot it is and what kind of trouble they'd go through just because they upheld the sacredness of this land. And this, we're speaking about Kuffar Quraysh. This is going to become very important. Keep this in your mind. They upheld the sacredness. They would go through hardship to go out and hunt animals. It's just an animal. So there, of course, a human, no way they would come near a human and kill him. So now, Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling his messenger, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. That the mushrikun are soon making you hill in this city. They're soon going to make you permissible in this city. Meaning soon they will make your blood halal in this city. They'll make it permissible. And they will want to harm you. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ. They'll either prison you, although bring you, throw you, kick you out of the land, or they'll kill you. Even though it's a sacred city, and they know it's haram, they used to refer to it as al-balad al-haram, the haram city, the forbidden sacred city. But when it comes to you, they're soon going to make your blood permissible in this land. And a time is coming when they will make your blood halal. Now, listen to this very carefully. This, it illustrates and it shows that the forces of disbelief, they have certain ethics. They have principles and they have laws that they pride themselves in. They're the kuffar. They have laws. And they have standards and they have principles and they have morals that they uphold and they respect and they pride themselves in. And for example, in the case of Fir'aun, the people there would say, بَطَرِيقَتِكُمُ الْمُثْلَى. You know, they referred to their lifestyle as طَرِيقَتِكُمُ الْمُثْلَى, an exemplary way, right? Their lifestyle, they prided themselves in their laws and in their ethics and in their standards. But when it comes to the Muslims, when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these disbelievers, they're willing to break their own ethics, they're willing to break their own standards and their own rules that they take pride in. They're willing to break it just to go against Islam and to stop this from spreading. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is highlighting the hypocrisy of these people. I mean, what's wrong with you? You're the one that set the standard and you're the one that upheld this standard and you prided yourself. If you wanted to hunt an animal, you'd go through so much difficulty to get out. How come all of a sudden now the blood of a human, the blood of the most, yani, best of creation has become all of a sudden halal? You really haven't taken pride in your own laws. You haven't upheld that. But when it comes to Islam and Muslimin, you'll do it so you can turn it off and eliminate this irritation that's happened to you. Now, look at this. This same idea that I just spoke to you about, this is also experienced in modern times. So for example, you have laws in countries. For example, one would state, all is equal before the law. Right? Everyone is equal before the law. But when it becomes a challenge against the Muslims, when the Islam is really spreading, and it becomes a challenge for the forces of disbelief, then what happens? You become portrayed as the evil one, so that the people perceive them as humans who should not be equal in the sight of law, right? That they should not be equal. That's what happens. Now look at this. This is very similar to the time of Fir'aun. Just keep focused with this idea. In Fir'aun's time, there was a law. The law was that anyone that belonged to the family of Fir'aun shall not be harmed by anyone. All right, look at the case of Musa alayhi salam. Look at the case of the wives of Fir'aun, Asiya. How come they were punished? How come they were tortured? Right? Wasn't the law that you shall not harm the members of Fir'aun? Musa was brought, he was brought up and raised in the palace of Fir'aun, which makes him part of the family. The wife of Fir'aun is part of the family. That's his wife. So how come they were tortured? And they were, Musa alayhi salam had, he was wanted. And he was searched all around the city. They want to bring him and kill him. And Asiya was killed by her husband. Why? Because the deen of Musa and the deen of Asiya, the religion they brought, it became a challenge for Fir'aun. So he was willing to break the law that he upholds just to get rid of them. It's something that happens, it's something that's common. Now look at this other example. The Arabs, the Arab tribes in Mecca, they would not attack their own at all. That was a law. It was impossible for a member of the tribe to attack his tribe. Because the law was that our tribe, we defend them no matter what. It's impossible. Now look at this. When it came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam's case, who's the one that harmed him? His own tribe, which is Quraysh, that's where he came from. Right? And the main offenders were his own uncles, Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, etc. Right? For subhanAllah, they had a law, and that is that people that belong in our tribe, we can never attack them. How come now you're attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because again, the deen that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, it posed a challenge for these people. And they couldn't deal with this challenge, so they have to break some laws to get rid of it, to eliminate it. Then they'll uphold their law again. Why is this very important for us? Because when we do the work of Islam, when we spread Islam, when we do the da'wah for Allah Azza wa Jalla's sake, will be faced and we will be opposed by the kuffar, who will be willing to break their own laws and their own standard just to stand in the face of believers and Islam. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is preparing us mentally, right? This is the history of all the prophets before us, especially our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who stood for justice. And the top of the list of justice is calling for tawheed, right? Because shirk in itself is injustice, right? Inna shirka la dhulmun azim. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stood for this justice, preaching it, and they didn't like that. And they feared that they will lose their authority and their power. So now they are willing to break their own laws, right? How are they breaking their own laws? Let's make his blood permissible in the land, in the city, which is actually forbidden for them. But let's just break that law, and let's just kill him, and we'll eliminate him and his people, and everything is solved. So Allah Azza wa Jal highlighted the hypocrisy, and this ayah is very relevant for us today, because Allah is preparing us mentally here in the mind, that when you do your da'wah work, expect that government laws will change. They will change so they can eliminate you and what you're preaching. But that's already something that has been established way before our time, and it'll remain in our time, and it'll remain until the day of judgment. That's all taken from the ayah, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Now, the other opinion with the word hil is that something has been made exclusively permissible to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want you to appreciate the diversity of this word hil. It's a word, يعني, subhanAllah, that carries many opinions and meanings, and they don't all contradict each other. They're all brought from different angles, and they all come up to make the tafsir of this ayah. But it's very beautiful, eloquent, how Allah Azza wa Jalla, one word, hil, watch how many meanings He gives us. The other meaning of hil, we said it's that something exclusively made permissible to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only, which had not been made permissible to anyone before him. What is that? Who knows? Fatah Makkah? What happened in Fatah? Alright, so allow the kill. We're going to get to that. What this implies is that Aam al-Fatah, in Fatah Makkah, the conquer of Makkah, this conquest of Makkah, Allah Azza wa Jal, He allowed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to execute certain war criminals within the sacred city of Mecca. You know, for the most part there was forgiveness. But there were some war criminals that had to be executed. No, there was no forgiveness for them. And this was not allowed for anyone before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was only allowed for him. So on that day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ مَكَّةَ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فهي حرام إلى أن تقوم الساعة فلم تحل لأحد قبلي ولا تحل لأحد بعدي ولم تحل لي إلا ساعة من نهار. He said, surely Allah made Mecca sacred, and He made it haram the day He created the skies and the earth. Mean He made it haram, in other words, you cannot cause any bloodshed in this land. And it will remain sacred until the establishment of the final hour. And it was not made permissible to anyone before me. And it was not made permissible to anyone after me. And it was not made permissible to me except for an hour of the day. And that was referring to the day of Fath Makkah, when the Prophet ﷺ eventually came and conquered Makkah. He was given 1 hour. Kill, shed blood in this city, just for 1 hour, and then that's it, everything goes back to what it was. And we said he killed about 4, they were the war criminals that had to be executed no matter what, and for most part of the day, there was a lot of forgiveness to many of the tribes. For subhanAllah, Al-Hasan al-Basri and Qatada, they held this opinion. Look how beautiful it is. I want you to appreciate this. This is a Meccan surah. Right? What does Meccan surah mean? It was revealed before the Hijrah. When did Fath Makkah happen? After Hijrah, what year? In the eighth year of Hijrah. Fath Makkah happened in that time. Right? It was 20 Ramadan in the eighth year of Hijrah. Now,
this surah is a Meccan surah. Therefore, that hadn't had happened. That Rasulullah has executed and went into Mecca and 1 hour was made halal for him and he killed. That hadn't happened. It's a Meccan surah way before the hijrah. So it's like Allah Azza wa Jal, He already guaranteed him victory through saying, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. This meaning that I shared with you only became true 8 years later when Rasulullah ﷺ migrated to Medina and came back to Mecca. So what was embedded in this ayah is two things. The first thing Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ, that they make your blood halal in this city. And then the other meaning is that it's guaranteeing him you will be given 1 hour in where their blood will become halal in that city. Right? وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Now the third meaning of this ayah, the word hil. The word hil in the Arabic language, it refers to something that's arriving or descending. Something that resides. So for example, in the Arabs they would say, مَا زِلْتُ حِلًّا بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. I'm still residing in this city. Right? Literally, know that the word hil is used to يعني describe yourself as a resident in a city. أَنَا حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. For example, I say that I'm a resident of this city. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's telling His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are a resident in this city and that you will remain firm in this city. What does that mean? That means that even if you are going to be expelled, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was expelled from Mecca, where did he go? To Medina. And he remained there for a long time. Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ, He's guaranteeing him that you will become a resident of this city once again. That's when you come back, that's in Fatah Mecca, you will go back, you are a resident, you are expelled. Now وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ, you will go back and you will become that resident you were in Mecca. So this is another guarantee of a future victory by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fourth meaning that comes with the word hil is that hil literally means to untie something, unknot something. So for example, they say hal al habl, that the rope is tied and you did hal of the habl, in other words, you untied the knots in the rope. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, one of the dua of Musa alayhi salam was wahlul uqdatan min lisani, oh Allah, untie the knots of my tongue. In other words, allow me to speak eloquently, because he had a stutter, right? He wasn't able to speak, he had a burn in his tongue and his words weren't clear. So he says, أُحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي, untie the knots of my tongue, allow me to speak eloquently. He used the word أُحْلُلْ, حِلْ, which means to untie. Now you know, the Arabs, they would say this, نَزَلْتُ or حَلَلْتُ بِالْبَلَدْ. The Arabs would say halaltu bil balad, and that would mean that the traveler, this Arab, has descended from a mountain and he's gone into the city and he's untied his bags. Because usually a traveler is on a camel, or he's on a horse, or he's on a donkey. And when he comes into the city and he wants to reside, what does he do? He unpacks his bag, he unties the bags, right? So the word hil means to untie. Now, what this tells us is that Allah Azza wa Jalla's messenger, he descended from Mount Hira, right? That's where he received the revelation from. And once he received it, he came down with guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he basically descended into the city. So this is coming very, yani straight after Allah Azza wa Jalla had revealed to him, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling him, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. There's no problem. You're a resident in this city. You've just come down from the mountain and unpack your stuff and remain there. You're there for the time being until they expel you and until they kick you out. And I promise you that you'll come back again. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ, which was the third meaning. أَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. That means he'll be back residing in that city. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored this city twice in these two ayat. One is that he swore by the city, أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And the other way he honored this city is by mentioning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has descended in it with a message from Allah Azza wa Jal. So there's a double honor for the city. Allah took an oath by it. And the other thing that made the city honored is that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lives in it. Right? And he descended in it. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Now, just the conclusion with this word hil. There's been a lot of context implied. Heavy context implied with this word hil. You know, of consistent struggle. Now the previous surah, it mentioned that the previous surah mentioned nafs al-mutma'inna, a tranquil soul. And the word hil in this surah, it taught us that it involves a lot of struggle, right? It taught us it involves a lot of struggle. You got the Messenger وسلم, being attacked by his own tribe, that's a struggle. You have that Allah Azza wa Jalla is guaranteeing him victory, telling him that there's going to be a war in the future where you're going to come and kill them. That's also a struggle, right? A traveler, when he comes and he unties his bag, that's travel, that's hardship. During a travel, there's hardship. When you're a resident and come down to a town, a new resident, there's also hardship. You've got to know who's there, where the stores are, where the places are. There's a lot of struggle involved. Then Allah Azza wa Jal would say later on, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. But we actually created mankind in kabad. We created him in hardship. The previous surah said, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. It spoke about a tranquil soul. What Allah Azza wa Jal is teaching us is that the only way you'll achieve a tranquil soul is that you go through hardships for Allah Azza wa Jal's sake. Why? Because there's a hadith in where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about his struggles and his hardship, he said, مَا أُوذِيَ أَحَدٌ فِي اللَّهِ مِثْلَ مَا أُوذِيتَ. Focus. He said, no one has been tortured for the sake of Allah the way I have been tortured. No one. And it's true. Go read the seerah. Look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You would find that there has been no creation that has ever went through struggle and hardship for Allah's sake more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said this about himself, and he's the best example. So what's taught between the two surah is Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that the first steps of achieving a tranquil soul must be that you go through difficulty for Allah's sake. Because remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only went through this hardship for Allah's sake. So a nafs al-mutma'inna, a tranquil soul, is only earned. It's only achieved when you go through torture, when you go through hardship for Allah Azza wa Jal's sake. Today, a nafs al-mutma'inna doesn't come like this. And we already spoke in the previous surah, Allah Azza wa Jal connected the tranquil soul to tranquil times. That is the Fajr time, Layal al-Ashr, the 10 nights, the Shafa' wal-Watr, the prayers, and the Layli Idha Yasr, the last third of the night. These are tranquil times, right? And this is hardship. For you to worship Allah in these times is a struggle. Hey, imagine waking up at the last third of the night, every day, and you're doing it only for Allah's sake. That's a hardship. So you want to earn the tranquil soul. Allah told you these are the times, and you need to go through hardship. So don't think it's something easy to do. You need to go through the hardship, both يعني, in terms of your worship with Allah and in terms of your relation and communication with others. Whether it's verbal abuse from them or physical abuse or torture, whatever it is, the only way a tranquil soul will be achieved is by going through this hardship. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. He takes an oath and says, and I swear by al-walid, by the father, wama walad, and what he fathered. Inshallah ta'ala, that'll be the subject for next week. We'll share and we'll explore what al-walid, the father, what does it refer to? Some said it's Adam alayhi salam, some said it's Ibrahim alayhi salam, because the context is about Makkah, so it's got to be Ibrahim. There's a lot of bit of argument in there. We'll explain that inshallah ta'ala next lesson. Also, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدْ, and what he fathered, right? What he fathered. So some would say that this is all the children of Adam alayhi salam. Some would say that is actually referring to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because if al-walid is Ibrahim, then he يعني basically is that father figure for Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, because Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم upheld يعني the tawheed and the millah, the way of Ibrahim عليه السلام. So inshallah ta'ala, what exactly it's referring to we'll discuss and we'll share inshallah ta'ala next week, and we'll also share the subject of the oath. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We created man in hardship, in toiling labor, right? And as I told you, there's a connection between the object. What has been the object so far? It's been the balad, it's been the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and it's the father and what he fathered. How does all these four things, how do they relate to creating man in hardship, right? You might have already seen a يعني, some sort of hint to that when we explain وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, but it had a further answer, and inshallah ta'ala will also discuss the wisdom. Why did Allah create us in hardship? Allah created Adam in paradise. He could have kept us in paradise. But why did He create us in hardship? There's a very important answer that we all must know. Inshallah ta'ala, that's shared in next lesson, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.